family harmony. I love that. That's worked with every family but my family. Whenever I get involved, the harmony just falls apart. But I would love to hear that again, if possible, Wednesday night, if they're going to be here. The Lord willing, Wednesday night, I'm going to talk to you about from birth announcements to burial arrangements. And so that fits well. I was sitting there thinking about how that so perfectly outlines what I want to talk to you about on Wednesday night. So I hope maybe we can make that happen. If you've got your Bible open to Matthew chapter number 2, and when you're physically able, just go ahead if you would and rise to your feet with me. We're just going to honor the public reading of God's Word. Now, if you've been with us during the Sundays in the month of December, then you know that we've been in a brief series that we titled The News of a Lifetime. We opened it by talking about Mary and how that it was news that was surprising. Do you remember? Surprise, surprise, surprise. And then we talked about Joseph on December the 10th and how that was news that was a secret. Boy, what a truth from God's Word that we learned. It was the Christmas secret. If you were with us last Sunday, then you know that we moved to what I called the main event and how that it was news that was saving, as really the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior, as we considered that wonderful truth. Today we want to take one more Sunday morning and look at one more set of truth that we see here in the Christmas story. In Matthew chapter 2, look with me in verse number 1. Let's set the stage. The Bible says, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod," underscore that name, Herod, he was the king, of course, "behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east." We just heard that sung about, "and are come to worship him." Verse number 3 says, "When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him." It's here that we are seeing the news of a lifetime, but in Herod's case, it was news that was scary. News that was scary. Matter of fact, it was so scary that I want to speak to you a little while this morning on this truth: running scared. Running scared. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I cannot count the amount of people through the years that I have had conversations with, and I bet you have as well, that are just dealing, whether they be in them now or immediately following, some form of trial or even tragedy in their life. They don't know how to handle that trial or that tragedy, and they are overcome with all of the fear of everything they're having to deal with concerning it. And one of the key things that they'll say as they're trying to process all of the fear is the matter of how afraid, how scared that they are. It doesn't matter really if it is a financial collapse that they may have, maybe the death of a loved one, maybe the loss of a job, a marriage divide, or some other form of a traumatic experience in their life. They'll say, "I'm just so afraid." And many of them will say, "I'm just running scared." You know why they're afraid? You don't know why that they're running scared? It's because they are facing brand new challenges of life. Areas of life that they have never had to deal with before. And when they get on the other side of this tragedy or this trial that they are in, they just don't know what life is even going to look like anymore. They don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to process it. They don't know how they're going to be able to move beyond this trial or this tragedy that they are dealing with. They feel like the happiness, the livelihood, the drive that they used to have to live, their overall passion and purpose for life, they feel like it is being threatened. The fact of the matter is, they're just scared. Now imagine all of us, to a certain degree, we have been faced with circumstances in our life that we may, to this point in life, say this is the most frightening experience that we have ever faced. We're running scared. We don't know how we're going to move forward. We don't know how we're going to handle the matters of life. We're just running scared. We don't know how the pieces are going to be put back together. We don't know how life is going to work. We don't understand how we're going to be able to move forward. We're just running scared. And I certainly believe that to be the case in most every area of life. I really do. But I also believe it to be the case when it comes to the spiritual matters that we deal with. Did you know that there are people running scared about spiritual things today? Matter of fact, I imagine there are many people listening to us live. There may even be many people that are here on this Sunday morning in this house. They're just running scared about spiritual things. Did you know that spiritual tugs of war, they're happening everywhere? The spiritual tug of war that is going on between good and evil in the life of man today, it is causing humanity to run scared. They don't know what's happening. They don't know how to handle it. And it doesn't matter if it be a lost person, an unsaved person, or just somebody that's running from God. They're just away from the Lord. The tug of war that is going on in their heart, in their mind, and in their life, they're just running scared about it. The drive of our flesh sometimes that is tugging us in this direction is working in opposition to the drive of the Spirit of God and the merciful conviction of God that is pursuing us and pulling us and tugging us in this direction. And the fact is, we just don't know how to handle it. In many cases, we've never been in that position. In many cases, we don't know how to respond to it. We don't know how we're going to move forward and how life is going to work in the middle of this fear and this tragedy that we are dealing with. We do see it so often in the life of a lost person, right? We see God working on their heart. We see them being drawn to the Savior and how they know that they need Christ in their life, but they're running scared. They're wanting to hold on to something in this world. But we also see it in the life of a backslidden believer. They're wanting to hold on to what they love. They just can't seem to let go of everything and let God have full control of their life. I'm telling you, the greatest day in your life is when, be it lost or be it just backslid, you just let go and let the Lord have full control of your life. I think we see such a beautiful picture of that given to us in this portion of what is known as the Christmas story. Right here with Herod, as Matthew chapter 2 opens, Jesus, he has been born, and it's been a little bit of time that has passed, likely up to about 2 years. And it was in this scene, it was in this window of time that we are given in the Scripture, this group of men, the Bible calls wise men, they had followed the star to come and see and to worship Jesus. Now, there were likely far more than just three. Many people think there was just three wise men. I've heard many estimations of how many that there could have been. I heard McGee say it may have even been as high as 300 wise men. And one of the reasons why that is believed to be the case is because the Bible lets us know that they flooded the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't Bethlehem. Many of us think that, but they flooded the city of Jerusalem and they were asking about the whereabouts of this new King Jesus, King of the Jews that had been born. So much to the point there were so many of them that it got that news made it to Herod the king. And when Herod heard this news, it was news that was scary to him. And all of a sudden, King Herod, this man who had everything, this man who had everything that all the world could ever want and offer, right there at his disposal, it was right then that Herod began to run scared. There's three wonderful truths in these verses of Scripture that I want you to notice and write down with me, if you would. Think first of all with me about the anxiety of confrontation. It's been told to me on one occasion that probably everybody has a level of anxiety. Some maybe have a higher level than others, but everybody has a level of anxiety, they say. Now, when I talk about this word confrontation, I'm using it as Webster has defined it, in the sense of the clashing of forces or of ideas. Or we can even call it the confrontation with man and the true condition of who we really are with or without God. It is us coming face to face with the reality of who God is and who we are. The confrontational moment that we are having with God Himself. And I think that's exactly what is happening right here with Herod. In this story, we are seeing and we are learning that there was a clash of forces. There was a battle that was raging, a tug of war that was going on between Herod and Jesus Himself. And to understand the unfolding of this, we must understand that Herod was a very suspicious man. If you look at the life of Herod and you study his life, you will learn that he was, my goodness, such a suspicious man. Now, Herod held the title of king. But the fact of the matter is, he really worked for the Roman government. And Herod would have been nothing more really than what we may call a governor, maybe of a state or of a province somewhere. But yet, he held the title king. Now, with that title came all kinds of power. Matter of fact, it was just about unfettered, unchallenged power, and it gave him the resources, unlimited, that he needed to be able to implement the agenda of his life. Herod's agenda, ladies and gentlemen, was always wickedness. It was always sin. It was always all forms of ungodliness. Now, Herod was just like any other ruler, any other leader of his day, any other leader of our day as well. Herod was a man that once he tasted power, he would be willing to do anything that it took to hold on to that power. Do you know why we're going to see one of the most challenging periods in American history that is about to come in 2024? Do you know why that's the case? It's because you're going to have people trying to get or hold on to power. Herod was no different from anybody else. He was trying to hold on to every form of power that he could. Now, because of his crave for power and his desire for that, Herod was a very suspicious man. He was suspicious of anything and everything. Everything to him was a plot against him. It was an agenda against him to challenge his power, to take that power away from him. He was suspicious in every way. And as a result of his suspicion, he did everything he could to eliminate anything and anyone that he even felt like looked at him the wrong way that was going to be a threat to that power. This man, Herod, was a very insecure man. And so he compensated his insecurity with brutality. It didn't matter what it was. He would destroy it. He would slaughter it. So therefore, you can understand how that when Herod began to hear about this, he was threatened that there was another king of the Jews. And so he went on to this power-hungry king to try to hold on to it. Matter of fact, as we'll see, Herod literally lost his mind. Because of his suspicion and because of his insecurity, when we study the life of Herod, we learn that he murdered his wife's 17-year-old son because he was popular among the Jews. It gets worse. We will also learn that he then murdered his very own wife because she was complicit to him. And then he murdered her other two sons as well because of the very same. 5 days before King Herod himself died, 5 days before he died, did you know that he murdered his very own son? He was the heir to the throne. Now, that's as far as I can take it with our time here today. That's just a drop in the bucket. It's estimated that there were nearly 400,000 people that King Herod murdered. Slaughtered as a result of his insecurity, as a result of the threat that he felt in so many cases of trying to hold on to power. It was a bloody time in history. A normal day of entertainment for old King Herod, and this is what history has actually recorded of him, is he would get himself filthy, sloppy drunk, and he would sit up out on a balcony just outside of the palace, and he would look out and on a platform where he could actually see just across the way on a hill, he would have executed by crucifixion 700 to 800 of his subjects every day. Just right outside the city, the cries could be heard all through the city, and their blood would run through the streets of the city. Every enemy that he had, every threat to his power that he ever experienced, he crushed it, he slaughtered it with no mercy and with no remorse whatsoever. He was a suspicious man. And that's why the birth announcement of Jesus Christ brought to him such a startling message. He did not know how to respond. He did not know how to handle it. His suspicion led him, as we see, to lose his mind. And the message that he heard, there was another king that was being born. King of the Jews. He was the king of the Jews. Therefore, his suspicions continued to grow. Now, verse number 12, it actually tells us that wise men, they flooded the streets of Jerusalem. They were asking everyone they could, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east. We've come to worship him. Herod, of course, he got wind of all this and the words, King of the Jews. they caught his attention. It was then that Herod began to run scared in every way, in every direction, because King of the Jews. Wait a minute. That's a threat to my power. I've got to consolidate this situation. I've got to slaughter what is said to be this new king of the Jews. Now, because of Herod's insecurities, because of all of his suspicions, because of his rage under brutal death and murder, his anxiety at that point, it began to take over because he was being confronted with what was in his mind the possibility of him, but yet in God's eyes, the reality of him having to give up his power. You know what it really was? Herod was struggling because he was being confronted with the fact that somebody else was going to have to sit on the throne of his life. Somebody else was going to have full authority. Somebody else was going to have full reign in his life. This is why verse number 3, it actually says that Herod was troubled. Now, if you write in your Bible, let me encourage you to write down the translation of that word, troubled. It means that he was stirred up. It means that he was agitated. If there's one thing you don't want to do, it is to get a madman stirred up. A madman agitated. A man who gets his fun out of watching people being crucified, 700 and 800 of them on a cross. You don't want to stir that guy up. And in this case, the Bible lets us know he was troubled. And the verses that follow, or the words that follow, lets us know as well that all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why were all of Jerusalem troubled? We can understand why Herod was troubled to a degree. His power was being threatened. But why were all of Jerusalem being troubled as well? It's because all of them had seen firsthand what a troubled king had the ability to do. They all knew and they understood that blood was about to run through the streets of the city, Jew or Gentile alike. They realized that blood was about to be shed, splattered all over the streets of the city. And it all came from a suspicious man, an insecure man, a man that was so brutal, such a murderer, because he did not want to give up his power. He did not want to lose the control of his life. He did not want to allow anybody else to sit on the throne of his heart. Ladies and gentlemen, do you want to know why that the anxiety of a backslid person or the anxiety of a lost person gets so troubled, so agitated? It gets so stirred up. And have you ever noticed that, be it a lost person who's under the conviction of God, or somebody that's just walking from God, running scared from God, why all of a sudden they'll go to squirming in church? While all of a sudden they stop paying any level of attention and they do everything they can, they'll scratch their head, they'll cross their legs, they'll put their heads down, they'll do this, they'll do that. They used to call it the white knuckle disease. The lost person would be in the invitation, they would hold on to the seat in front of them so much that their knuckles would just turn white. You want to know why that is the case? It is because from the power of the Word of God, they are being confronted with their true condition. They are being confronted with the reality that there is a higher authority that is out there. There is somebody that is demanding that they sit on the king. The king is demanding that he sit on the throne of their very lives. And all of a sudden, as they are dealing with this confrontation that is going on in their mind, they are realizing that the only way they can be right with God is if they submit before this holy God. And they know that they are going to have to do so, and they're going to have to let go of the direction of their life. They're going to have to let go of the desire and the ambition of their flesh, and they are going to have to submit to him. And the fact of the matter is, they begin running scared from the things of God. They'll begin to back away. They begin to get fearful about the truth of God. The fact that they're scared, the fact that they're stirred up, and the fact that their anxiety is causing them to be agitated to the degree. It grows to the point, actually, that they will begin to start doing everything they can to disconnect that conviction of God. they will begin just to do what they can to lose interest in spiritual things. And you can see people that begin to back away. They'll back away from church. They'll back away from Christian friends. And it's not that the people that are in their lives, the Christian people, the men and the women of God that are in their lives, it's not that they're all that bad. It's not that they're doing anything wrong necessarily. It's just that there is a conviction there. And if you're anything like me, the feeling of conviction, it is not comfortable. It is miserable. We begin to run scared and we don't want to let something or somebody else, some other authority of God sit on the throne room of our life, and we begin to run scared about it. This is exactly where Herod was in this story. Herod was running scared, quite literally, from the very King of Kings in the flesh. He was realizing the fact that this is really the King of the Jews. He was aware of the Old Testament. If this is really the King of the Jews, I'm threatened by this because this is a big power. This is a big force. I'm going to have to squash it. Herod was running scared. And we see this right here in the anxiety of the confrontation that he was having. Secondly, you'll notice the art of manipulation. Not just the anxiety of confrontation, but the art of manipulation. If there's one thing I never want to be known for, it is being a manipulating person. I don't want to be known for that. I've known too many people through the years who were manipulating people. There's one particular that comes to mind, and I have not seen or even spoken to this man probably in decades of time. But this man manipulated people. He did as Herod did, and we'll understand in a minute, flattered them with words. That's one of the things I run from. People start flattering me. I mean, they talking about somebody that ain't present. I'm thinking, you don't know who I am, evidently. Stop it. I know that's not true. Flattering words. Watch out for a flatterer, okay? There's usually some manipulation that could be going on there in some cases. This guy, he flattered them with his words. He manipulated them straight into his back pocket. Why? Because he wanted to use them to be able to get what he wanted. Now here's the thing. This man was successful in what he was attempting to do. A master manipulator. But the problem is he hurt a whole lot of people in the process. And he left when he finally pulled away from them and he got what he wanted out of them. He left them with shattered pieces of their life that they themselves then had to pick up. Now listen to me, church. A manipulating person, you need to know this, is an insecure person. They are a suspicious person. They are suspicious of everything. They will say and do whatever they have to say and do to be able to get what they want. It doesn't matter. Even if it means bending or even entirely breaking the rules of truth. Ethical boundaries, they don't matter to them. They're going to manipulate you just to get what they want. I want you to understand there are usually people in all of our lives that are like that. Those are the people, friends, you don't need in your life. Those are the people that you cannot trust. They are manipulating you for their own agenda. You see, when a person begins to get confronted with their true spiritual condition of life and they begin to run scared about what they are being confronted with spiritually, do you know what happens? They begin to manipulate other people. Now, we see that with Herod right here. Let's just have open hearts and let's be honest. Can we do that? When we start running scared spiritually, hadn't you done that? I know that I've done that. And we see it right here with old Herod, because Herod gives with that other fellow that I just told you about. He starts giving flattering words. That's what Herod does. You look at verses 4, 5, and 6 in our text, and they are telling us of how that fear had come and taken over Herod to the point he calls in all of his chief scribes, all of the priests. He calls them all in. And then he uses these words. He demanded of them to say, where is this King of the Jews? This Jesus, where really was he born? And the scribes and the chief priests, they are gathering together, and they went back through the Old Testament scriptures, and they told them, based off the words of Isaiah and Mike and all of that, they told them him about where Jesus was to be born, and that being in Bethlehem. Herod was getting a little bit of information, and what he got from his chief priests and scribes, it helped him. Gave him a little bit of information, but it wasn't enough for him to be able to pinpoint where Jesus was, so he needed a new lead. He needed to find out some more information to where he could track down this king. Look in verse number 7. Then Herod, when he had, look at this, privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently. Look at that word, diligently. You translate that word, write it in your Bible, to be exact. You know what Herod is saying to the wise men? I want you to tell me exactly where this Jesus is. My priests and my scribes, they gave me a basic idea in Bethlehem. I want you to go tell me exactly where this Jesus is. Look in verse number 8. And he sent those wise men to Bethlehem. He knew that much. And said, go and search, what word? Diligently. Go and find exactly where he is for the young child. And when ye, verse number 8, and when ye have found him, bring me word again. I want you to go do my dirty work. You see what he's saying here? I want you to go and be diligent. I want you to be precise. I want you to be exact in it. Can't you see old King Herod now? Can't you see him? He's got these wise men, and he knew that there was something special about these wise men. I mean, they had heard about it. They'd followed a star. They'd been studying the scriptures. These guys weren't no dummies. And so he brings them in. Can't you see him? He brings them into his private chambers. And I just can't help but believe that he's got all the fanciest hors d'oeuvres stuck out there. He's got one of them juice bars like what we had. Boy, we liked that in Jamaica, didn't we? He's got all that out. He's got the finest foods that were out there that he could have. Probably exotic foods, maybe even from their own oriental countries and places. And boy, it caught their attention. And then here comes King Herod in. He comes walking in, and he puts his big smile on. He buckles his robe, and he comes in, and he says, hi there, gentlemen. My name is King Herod. And he puts on the dog in a big way. Why? He was manipulating with flattering words. He was trying to get what he wanted. He began using cunning language and a bright smile on his face to go and have these wise men to go and find Jesus, either because he was too incompetent or lazy to do it on his own. I want you to go out and find where this Jesus was. Now hold on to that for just a moment. This art of manipulation, you see, it goes even beyond a cunning or a flattering words, but then we see it moves into a level that you and I must never fall into. It moves from a flattering words to a fraudulent worship. You see, Herod then, he takes it to a brand new level. Herod tells all of these wise men, that at the end of verse number 8, he tells all these wise men, bring me word of where he is at, look at it, that I, Herod, may come and worship him also. Herod enacts the word worship. This brutal man, this murderer, this man who got his joys by seeing 700 or 800 people crucified, screaming, blood flowing through the streets. The man who murdered his own wife and so many others. Herod wants to worship. Now look in your Bible, look at the word worship. When we look and we study the word worship, it means to pay homage to. The Bible is actually giving the idea of to kiss. Listen, like a dog licks his master. to lay out prostrate, in this case before Christ, worshiping Him with that level of intensity. Now watch it. It is the same word worship that is used in verse number 2 of the wise men to pay homage. The idea of kissing like a dog licks his master, laying prostrate. Are you watching what is happening here? Herod had no intentions or no interest whatsoever in laying out before Jesus Christ and worshiping Him. He wanted to slaughter Him. But the wise men did. They wanted badly to worship God. You see two different groups of people here. People are people groups, don't we? Saying they want to go to the same place and saying that they want to do the exact same thing. But one of them was genuine. One of them was a fraud. One of them was a master manipulator. Are y'all with me on this Sunday morning? I can't help but think about the amount of people that come to church every Sunday across this nation. They say that they are here for the right reasons. They say, I'm here to worship God. And if you press and you ask and you tell them how are they doing and you start the conversation with them, why'd you come to church today? Maybe a complete stranger. I'm here to worship the Lord. People know the right answers. They know what to say. I'm here to worship God. But in reality, they have no interest in being in church. They're here because they're being made to be at church. They're here to be seen of others. They're here to make somebody else happy. They're here to manipulate other people into falling in line with their own agenda. They're not here to worship God. They're here to manipulate. It's not genuine. It is manipulation. They are running scared. A person you see who is running scared from spiritual things and running scared from God, they become a master manipulator, and they didn't even know that they had such skills. Why? Just to ease their mind, to let off the fear, to ease the conscience, to justify their actions, to hold on to the throne of their very life. A backslid or an unsaved person who is being confronted with their true spiritual condition, and they are running in guilt, regret, or even rebellion from the things of God, they begin to manipulate. They're trying to get that pressure of the conviction of God off of their life. That's what Herod was doing. Herod was having his anxiety come out of him. He was being confronted with the reality of God and how somebody else was to sit on the throne of his life. And to try to push back against it, he began manipulating, and that art of manipulation. The anxiety of confrontation, have you ever been there? The art of manipulation, have you ever been there? The act of retaliation. I hope you've never been there. Herod had the act of retaliation. Some of you may recognize an old comedic sitcom on radio and TV called Amos and Andy. Anybody remember that? Throw your hand up and help me. Hold your hand up just a minute. I see a certain age group of that. The younger folks have no idea about who Amos and Andy was. It was a comedic program, really, showing on TV. The setting of it was in Chicago. The setting of it was later Joyce in Harlem, New York, was where it moved to. On one particular episode, I was reading back on this week, and it caught my attention. On one episode, old Andy, he was angry about this guy who kept coming up and hitting him in the chest. Forgot I'm wearing a microphone up here. Sorry about that. It's usually up here. But he hit him on the chest, and he got sick of it. Every time this guy would see him, he would come and he would hit him on the chest. And he said, I've had enough of this. So he walks up to Amos and he says, I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to retaliate. And he says, Amos, I've stuck a piece of dynamite in my vest pocket. So the next time that this guy comes up and hits me on the chest, I'm going to blow his hands off. And what old Andy didn't realize, that as soon as that was to happen, he was going to blow his very own heart out. Are you listening to me this morning, church? Now, I want you to get the application, and I don't want you to miss this. Are you here with me? Say amen. Amen. You may think that retaliation in the heat of the moment makes you feel good. You may think that it is the right thing to do because you are getting back at that other person. It is vindictive. It is revengeful. You're getting back to them and you think this is a good idea, but you listen to me. Amen. You're thinking you're hurting them when all the reality and in the end you're going to learn you're just blowing your very own heart out. You better be careful when you are being confronted with the reality of the Word of God. You better be careful how that you are handling the truth of Scripture. You better be careful when God's Word begins to speak to you, how that you manipulate it, how that you respond and react to it. You don't have to like the person that is talking to you, be it the Christian, be it the preacher. You don't have to like that. What matters, what is the Word of God saying? And when you and I are being confronted with that, thank you, Harp. When you and I are being confronted with that, we'd better be careful how we manipulate the truth of God. And we better be careful how vindictive we are about it. We better be careful how that we have our retaliation that is getting. Do you understand? And I want you to hear me clearly. God is keeping a record. Every one of our retaliatory thoughts that we have, every one of our vindictive actions that we have, every one of our attempts to manipulate that we have, God is keeping a record, and there will come a day when there will be an account that is given. Now, Herod would have never admitted it in his lifetime. Never. But I assure you that to this very day, he would admit it. And he proved it in the Word of God. And we are learning that here because we are seeing that Herod went on a frantic rampage to do everything that he could to eliminate the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 9, 10, and 11, they are actually telling us that these wise men, they did as King Herod had asked him to do. They went out into Bethlehem. They went to try to find where Jesus was. And you know, they found the house. They followed the star. They found the house where baby Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were staying at that particular time. And oh my goodness, I have never preached on this, but I'm going to one day. What a glorious time of worship. Presenting him with gifts that they had. Remember, you had two separate groups of people. You had Herod, that was a master manipulator, saying he wanted to go and worship. These old guys here, they loved God. They wanted to get a hold of God. And so they come into the very presence of God. They fall down prostrate before the Lord. The Bible says, worshiping him, paying homage, giving kiss just like a dog licks his master. What a scene it must have been as these guys got into the presence of the Messiah. They weren't manipulating a thing. They weren't having problems with anxiety. They just wanted God. God, give us some people today that'll get rid of anxiety that is keeping them from worshiping the Lord. Stop manipulating. Fall on our face before the Lord and kiss him as a dog licks his master. Life is hard. Circumstances are difficult. Things are busy. It just doesn't seem fair. But we're robbing God of the worship that he deserves and he desires every time we bring our art of manipulation, our acts of retaliation into it. But look at verse number 12. It opens and the Bible says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now I want to remind you again, God dealt in dreams all through the Christmas story. Don't make that mistake today and make big decisions off of a dream that you have. Those things have changed. God dealt with dreams. You see that all through the Christmas story. So what did these guys do? God came to them and they did it. They didn't go back to Herod. They went home a different way, didn't they? But then there was another appearance. The Lord came to Joseph again and he alerted him to this frantic rampage that old Herod was going to be on. It says, time for you to go to Egypt because he's going to be killing all the babies. You're in Bethlehem and he's about to go on this rampage. Time for you to go to Egypt. By the way, did you know that God's going to bless Egypt for housing the Messiah, the Son of God, the way that they did? Egypt may not always look good on the world stage today, but God has always honored and will honor Egypt for taking in his son during this time when everybody else was trying to destroy him. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been mocked of these wise men, he was exceeding wroth, the Bible says. You know what happened there? The wise men doesn't give Herod the slip. This was no better depicted than last year in our Christmas program. Charlie, stand up for me one time. Here's Charlie. Charlie was King Herod last year. Paisley was King Herod's aide. Thank you, buddy. Charlie was standing what appeared to be 14 foot tall over little Paisley down here. And Paisley's job was to come in to 14 foot tall Herod and give Herod the news that the wise men had given him the slip. And here comes Paisley in. I have some news about the wise men. What kind of news? They're not here. Remember that line? Isn't that what it was? Where's McKenna? She's in the back. They're not here. And it's funny to watch that unfold. That's true. But the fact of the matter is, can you imagine this bloodthirsty dictator getting the news that these wise men had given him the slip? Can you imagine how angry, how mad that he was because he realized these guys had just made a fool out of me? And so verse number 16 lets us know that Herod then went on a rampage, killing all the children under the age of 2 years old, all the boys under the age of 2 years old, to try to do away with Jesus. Why? Herod was running scared. He was running scared, so scared over who Jesus was and what Jesus really wanted and was willing to do for him in his life. He became so obsessed with it and he rejected him so much. I mentioned earlier, he flat lost his mind. Herod went totally crazy. He was never the same again. This madman went on a spree. He murdered thousands and thousands and thousands of children. He sliced and diced his way through life because he did not want to give the Lord Jesus the throne of his heart, the throne of his life. And he sliced and diced his way through life. I can't help but think about people today. God in his goodness, whether they be backslidden people, whether they be lost people without the Lord, God in his goodness is trying to do everything that he can to say, I love you. Amen. Come to me. I want you. It's not going to be a matter of you giving up everything. It's going to be a matter of you gaining everything. Come to me in restoration. Come to me in salvation. But yet they keep running scared and running scared and so scared that they're going to have to give up something that they love to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people today, they are holding on to life and they're living in such misery in this world. And you know it, don't you? You know people that way. They're living in such misery to this world. And though they are not physically slicing and dicing their way through life, what they are doing is spiritually cutting out everything and everyone that has any spiritual influence in them. cutting out, slicing and dicing their way through it. Because they think that there's something they love more, they need more, or they want more. Men today, ladies and gentlemen, they are on a frantic rampage. But everybody listen to me and I'm finished. You better be careful about that frantic rampage because it could lead you to a final ruin before you even realize it. I want you to look in verse number 19 and do not miss it. But when Herod was dead, it's not a matter of their dying, it's a matter of when he died. Herod is dead. That's all that needs to be said. The story speaks for itself now. When Herod was dead, you and I will one day be dead. Don't think that you're going to escape it. Don't think that you're going to just mosey through life and you're going to defy everything of history. You will die. Herod died. The man who thought he had everything. The man who was willing to cut everything and everyone out of his life just to try to hold on to what he could not keep. He's dead. It's over. He was running scared, so scared that he ran himself straight off the cliff of eternity and into hell fire. He was confronted with the news of a lifetime. But he manipulated the truth of God, and in rage he retaliated himself to ruin. Here we are some 2,000 years later. Some 2,000 years. Herod is still in hell. Our country is approaching our 250th anniversary. 250 years is a long time. This is 2,000 years. And he is still at this moment, he's in hell. And Herod is regretting every bit of his suspicion. He is regretting every bit of his insecurity. Every bit of his running scared, and he's in hell, and he's wondering, why on earth did I run from the merciful God that was actually pursuing me? Why on earth did I do that? Lost friend, listen. The tormenting voice of Herod right now is calling and crying out to you. I promise you this in hell. And he's saying, please, please, don't do what I did. Please, don't run scared from the only one that ever really, truly loved you. If you're here on this Sunday morning and you do not know for absolute certainty that heaven would be your home, can you listen to me? You don't have to be scared anymore. What you're going to find by coming to Christ is going to be far greater, far better than anything that you would ever have to leave behind. I don't regret a minute of it. Joel, do you regret a minute of it? Chad, do you regret a minute of it? Do you regret a minute of it? Nobody regrets a minute of just coming to Jesus. Come to Christ today. Don't run scared anymore. Find that peace that passes all understanding. For those of us that are here that are backslidden, may I say graciously, I imagine to a degree all of us have a level of a backslidden spirit right now. I bet all of us do to a degree. You don't have to run scared anymore. There is a blood that is strong enough and it is waiting for you to put it under it. Stop running scared and just run to Jesus. Let's all stand in the presence of God and those of you that know you're a child of God, you know you're on your way to heaven, could I encourage you to find you a place and bow your knee down here and pray for somebody in this building that may not know for certain that heaven would be your home.